that Yvette had asked me to come back to the church and pray with somebody. And I know it's the right thing to do, and I want to do stuff like that, but my flesh was tired. My flesh was like, okay, you know, almost like I got to go get this over with, quite honestly. And then I got here, and there's a lady here who I've never met, a new friend of Yvette's. She had three of her kids with her. I didn't know the severity of what was needed or why exactly I was being called to pray for, but she's got stage 4 cancer. And I said, well, here's how we usually do it. And she said, I'd really like to kneel at the altar. And she came up and knelt at the altar, wanted her kids to come up and sit and right here and kind of watch and be here and be a part of it. And her attitude humbled me. Well, I said, how can I pray for you this morning? She said, you know, I'm trying to summarize it. I recently started to follow Jesus, and I just want to know him better. And I want to know his word better, and I want to feel his presence more, and I want to feel a peace, and I would love for the old me to kind of come back. I haven't been myself in a long time, and I got no energy. And I want God's peace, and I want my kids to have God's peace. And yes, if it's God's will, I'd love him to heal me. And man, moments like that, they just humble you. As a follower of Jesus, as a pastor, you're just like, Lord, I'm not worthy of moments like this. That my God bless me with a moment like that. Where I have this lady thanking me for praying for her, thanking me to speak words of life over her, thanking me for the peace that she felt walking into this sanctuary that she's never felt in any of the other churches she's gone to. The presence of God that she felt that day that she said she's never experienced anywhere else. I'm like, we are so blessed here and we don't even get it. We are so blessed here and we don't. I mean, she experiences something that we experience every week and we take for granted. We really do. And she comes in and puts it in perspective as a person struggling through cancer. And you know what I mean? It rocked me. It really rocked me. And then when she told us she's from Loyal Sock and we start bringing up names, she's like, oh yeah, I know the Watkins family, I know the Johnson family, I know the Nagys, and she went right down the list with all these people that she knew and became more and more excited about our church. And I was like, Lord, I'm so unworthy of moments like this. I'm just struck by how good my God is to me. It's amazing. So thank you for allowing me that indulgence. I really didn't plan to go there, but felt the Spirit, for whatever reason, wanted me to share that with you guys. As we walk into communion, God gave me, as sometimes he speaks in long place, sometimes it's like a word, and the word he gave me was unity. And so I studied unity this week as it relates to communion, as it relates to our body, as it relates to spiritual gifts. And I just want to simply share a couple verses with you related to that topic and see how God speaks to us in relationship with it. So if you could pull up 1 Corinthians 1:10 for me. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Okay, and then you can go to Colossians 3, please. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And go ahead, you can go to the next one. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Psalm 133, 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And the reason I bring that up is one of God's greatest desires is for us as his people to do these things as expressed here under the covering of unity. And under unity, we'll say love is primary in that, because we can't have unity as brothers and sisters in Christ unless we also have love toward one another. Because unity is not uniformity. Uniformity means that you have to behave just like I do and think just like I do and act just like I do. And the Bible doesn't use that terminology to say he's longing for us to have uniformity as a body. He says instead, I want you to have unity. Meaning that though we all come together from many diverse and different backgrounds, and some of us are coming on the heels of a major prayer request being answered, and we come in very joyfully, and we come in very excited, and others of us have bear the burden, as the Kinseys have this morning as they walk into church with a loved one that they just lost. And so they're bearing that weight as they come in. And it's all places in between as we walk in here, and God, fully aware of all of our different backgrounds and skill sets and gifts and issues, says, be unified, have unity. Love one another, forgive one another, bear with each other, care about each other's situations. Put yourself in somebody else's shoes for a minute this morning. Know that we're going to walk in here and have a lot of different things going on, but ultimately, pull for each other. We're all on the same team. We're all trying to get to the same place. Be a team, he says. Be together on this. And when you walk into communion of all things, I mean, you remember that picture of Jesus at the Last Supper, what he had to do with these guys who have been following him, his apostles who have been walking with him for years? He had to stop and basically preach a sermon for them before they could even do Passover, as they're walking into this holy time of sharing a Passover meal together, which should be just a fun time of eating some lamb and some shawarma, you know, and hanging out together and enjoying each other's company. And he's like, hey, quit fighting about who's better. Quit comparing yourselves to each other. In fact, let me do something that will strike you hard. Let me wash your feet. Well, Lord, that doesn't belong here. Why would you do something like this at a time of this? Because you don't have unity. You're still behaving as if you're different people doing different things, and you're not remembering you're all one body. You're part of my body, and here, we're about to do this so that you understand it anew and afresh. This is my body broken for you, and you are part of this body. Behave like it. Quit acting like this. Behave like it. So it is a holy, reverent time as we take communion together, because we are symbolizing that body of Christ that was broken for us. What he accomplished on the cross and his blood that was shed to forgive our sins. How much more this time of all times we have to make sure we can approach the throne boldly because of what Christ did for us. And we can say, Lord, I know I messed up this week, but forgive me. Forgive my trespasses. Forgive those ways that I've blown it. Help me walk new, fresh, clean with you right here, right now. And that's all he asks us to do, right? Confess your sins, right? He will do the cleansing. Confess your sins and your unrighteousness. I will cleanse you from all that unrighteousness. And then we can walk forward and take communion in a way that the Bible says is worthy of Christ. Not that you're perfect. None of us are perfect, but Christ is perfect. And he set the perfect example for us. Serve one another, love one another, strive, the Bible says, for unity. Make sense? I'm not going to do the Ephesians. I'm going to save that till next week. I don't think God wants me to go there this morning. Father God, we thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for the privilege that we have of doing this holy thing, this communion together, as we remember the body and blood of Christ. Father, bring to our mind anything between us, anything that we haven't had a chance to make right. Anything that you say in your word that we would be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of Christ, then God, make us aware of that. We want to be right with you in this moment. So Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, help us hear your voice. God, we thank you. We thank you that you promised to cast our sins as far as from the east as to the west, that you don't remember them or hold them over our heads. We thank you that we wear the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ as followers of yours. We thank you for your blood that was shed so that we could have forgiveness for our sins. God, as we walk into this time, we pray that we would do it in a reverent way, reminded of what Jesus was willing to do for us because you love us that much. Bless our time together. Fill this place with your Spirit. God, we're almost afraid to say even more because we've experienced a lot of you today, but God, we're not afraid. We want more of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Then Jesus said, "Take, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember. Christ also took the cup and said, "Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember. Thank you, Jesus. So we've been talking about some of the challenges we face in life. We talked both about our spiritual gifts and how they fit within that construct of having challenges and facing things, and then as a body, figuring it, if you're struggling and I'm doing pretty well, I can help pull you up, right? That we're, as a body, we're supposed to think of ourselves holistically, that if you're sad, then I'm going to be sad with you. And if you're celebrating, I'm going to celebrate with you. And we try to keep that in mind, that though we live in a nation that really celebrates individuality and pulling ourselves by our bootstraps and being our own person and even maybe being our own God, within our faith walk, it's teaching a completely different thing. And so we constantly have to be reminded and challenged with, how do I view the world through the biblical prism when everything else is telling me to look at it from a different angle? And as the young guys and I in our class this morning, we're discussing this through Romans 12, 1 and 2, and within that framework of what does it mean to renew our minds, and why do we have to do that anyway, and what is going on within the world that's creating that type of need? It's because everything else is pushing back against it, sometimes subtly and sometimes not so subtly. Those things are being pushed back. Your faith is irrelevant. Your faith is not real. Your faith is not founded on anything tangible. Do you really need to give your whole life toward this? When so many others around you are just having their faith as their parachute, why are you acting like this has to be all or nothing? Why do you have to treat this as if it's all about Jesus? And the world subtly comes in and says, well, isn't it reasonable to assume that God just wants you to be happy? And therefore, based on that construct, if God wants you to be happy, isn't it reasonable not to feel bad about things like sin? And when God really wants you to follow what the Bible says in its totality, does he really expect you to, is your reasonable act of service to be willing to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? Is he really calling you to a renewing your mind? And it goes all the way back to the garden. Surely that's not what God really means. Surely over time these things have changed. Surely in our intellectualism we've come to new revelations about what the Bible must have meant. Even though our forefathers for thousands of years looked at it a certain way, we say, well, maybe now in this age of enlightenment we can determine that God didn't really mean that. He must have meant something else by it, or so many people wouldn't think differently. So many people wouldn't be pushing back against us. And so in light of that pushback, I assume this is why God was telling me to go this way, because this wasn't in my plans at all, and I had one of those weird moments of clarity that happened at weird times, and this one happened to be at like 3 o'clock in the morning. And I woke up and God was hitting me with different verses, and I was walking through my sermon, and then this one popped up, and I was like, Lord, I'm not really getting how this fits into the whole thing, because this isn't about communion and it's not about spiritual gifts, and yet I couldn't walk away from it. And so this is what I want to share with you as we wind down here. And this is Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. And this one is in your bulletin if you don't have your Bible, and it'll also be on the screen. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering? Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the ones who shrink back. And listen to this awesome word from Scripture. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So for whatever reason, however many of you need to hear this morning, and I probably needed to hear it as I read it and studied it this week, if you're struggling, if you're having a hard time picking yourself back up, if you're feeling like this world has beaten you down a lot lately, let me share this with you. We are not of those who shrink back. We are not of those who give up. We are not those who walk away from our faith in our Lord simply because life is hard. God never said that things were going to be easy. In fact, he said, take heart, because here's what's going to happen. In this world, you're going to have many trials. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Thank you, Jesus. He has overcome. He is an overcomer. Therefore, grafted into Christ, we are overcomers. We are not of those who shrink back, folks. We are of those who boldly stand up, who get back up, and we keep going. And sometimes, yeah, we need each other to come up and say, hey, let me help you get back up and dust you off. Because the kingdom of God is moving forward. He's doing awesome things in us and around us, and we need to be encouraged, and we need to encourage one another. But I just love that imagery, and I hope it's resonating with you today. I don't think I'm doing it justice at all. But we don't shrink back. Men, women, kids that are here with us today, we don't shrink back. We don't give up. We don't abandon our faith. We don't abandon our principles. We don't walk away from God and give up simply because life is not going the way that we thought it would. There are going to be times when you're not going to be able to face it on your own. No doubt about it. God has created a system within here where he allows us to be faced with trials and tribulations that you cannot handle on your own, and that's okay. We are a body. And as a body of Christ, we can handle it. Individually, not so much. So there are going to be times when you're going to need to be hitting the altar for weeks on end. I told you during my first 2 years of ministry at New Hope Baptist Church in Englewood, Florida, I shared that, you know, the altar is open and we want people to use it. And I said, I don't care if you come up every week until God takes whatever is going on with you and helps you work through it. And we had one kid, Travis Osmus, who took me dead serious on that. And that kid came to the altar for 6 months straight. Every altar call. I didn't have to wonder at some point. I never had to guess if anybody was coming. I knew Travis was coming. If nobody else was coming that morning, Travis would be hitting that altar. Sometimes the same thing, sometimes something different. And he just said, he'd come up, and one time, one of the most beautiful times he came up, I said, you know, Travis, what do you want God for you to do today? What's going on? He said, I don't know. Life's pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good, but God told me to come up here, so I came anyway. Kind of like, you know what to pray for me. And I said, as a matter of fact, I do. I feel like God gave me a word for you, so I'm going to pray for you. That's all he said. Yeah. God told me to do it. He wasn't embarrassed because he didn't have a prayer request. He assumed that by the time he got there, God would figure it out. And guess what? God figured it out. I knew what to pray before Travis got to me. That's how God works. So I just want to share that as an encouragement that God's righteous ones will live by faith. Our faith makes a difference. The way we present ourselves, our faith makes a difference. People are watching you, and they're watching me. The way that we handle adversity, especially, people are watching. They want to know, do you really believe what you say you believe? Because it's easy to say, I believe and I'm a Christian when everything is great. It's when we're struck with illness and disease and ailments that we have to make a choice. What do we do with this? How do we reason through this? Is my faith sustainable through the storms of life? Or will that expose something that maybe I didn't quite believe what I said I believed? Because true, authentic, dynamic, saving, biblical faith will get you through every storm. It just will. I've seen it expressed through so many of you. I heard Kathy's testimony. I've heard parts of it before. I heard the whole, more, not the whole, but a big portion of her testimony yesterday, and I was struck both by her faith, the grace with which she shared her testimony, and as it often happens when we really learn about people, I said, man, I wouldn't have traded with her for a heartbeat, but God gave her the grace to handle her trials, just as God has given me the grace to handle my trials. But I heard hers, and I'm like, how do you sustain through that? How does your faith sustain you? But he does. The faith of Jesus sustains you. Always does. Always will. I think God just told me that's it, so that's it. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come up. Father, thank you for the grace to do a different kind of service today. Thank you for leading me and guiding me and directing me. I pray, Lord, that as we continue in a spirit of worship, that you will continue to be blessed by our praises. And God, that you will continue to speak to our hearts in and out through the day. And I pray, Father, that if it's your desire for us, that many of us as well will come back tonight and enjoy a Super Bowl party together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.